Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 105, Psalm 105. How good is our God? God is a good God, isn't He? And a wonderful, wonderful, glorious God. And the psalmist is going to remind us here of some of the great things that God did for Israel. This psalm is called a historical psalm. There are three of them in the Bible, and three different songs, historical songs in the Hebrew songbooks. That's Psalm 75, Psalm 105, this one, and then right next to it, Psalm 106. And this certainly had, along with the other psalms, a very, very special place in the Hebrew religion and in the people's lives. Because they didn't have a lot of books, they didn't have a lot of information available to them to take home with them. Like you and I, we just take our Bibles for granted most of the time. And most of us have a lot of Bibles around. But they didn't have that privilege. And so whenever the Lord would want them to remember the history of where they had come from and what He had done, He would give them a psalm or a song to sing. And because of that, they could remember it. A lot of our songs we remember today. Why? Because we've sung them over and over and over. Now, every once in a while, the minister of music will throw a new one on us, and we'll all look sort of funny. You know, if you change something on a Baptist, I say, you really mess us up. But we sing those old songs, and I'm for new songs, by the way, if they're good and godly and scriptural. But we sing those old songs, and we like those songs. If you can just think about it, this was one of the ways that they could remember what God had done for Israel. And that's what this whole chapter is really about, remembering what God had done. Now, when we sing our songs, I can think ever since I was just a little child, I went to church all my life. I've never known what it is to not go to church. We always were in church unless there was some providential hindrance. It had to be sickness or flood or something like that. But we were always in church. And ever since I was a little lad, I remember many of those songs that were teaching me theology. By the way, you think kids don't pick up on what pastors are saying and what's being sung? They do. They really do. I'm not so sure that the idea of children's church is the best idea that the church has ever had. But at any rate, it has its place, I suppose. But children can learn a lot. And I learned a whole lot of theology from songs when I was a little boy. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wow, I was singing that when I was little. No wonder I got saved at an early age, because I had that theology right. And there were many other things that were there. I remember songs that would talk about missions and other things as a young lad. And so God uses those things, and He uses this. Robert Moffat, the great missionary who went to Africa, had to translate into the language of these people, and he did it into their writing. But he could not teach them the alphabet. They were people of the woods. They were hunters and all of that. Now, they were not dumb. They were smart at what they did, and they were good at what they did. But they could not understand why you had to have A and then B after that, and why those two things were in that lineup. And so what happened was, one of the students said to Moffat, "Why don't you put it to music?" And he said, "Well, we don't put other things to music like that, some of our documents and all of that." But finally, in frustration, Moffat said, "We'll do that." And he put it to the song. He was a Scotsman. And he put it to the song, "Auld Lang Syne." Auld Lang Syne. And when he did that, that means old long since, by the way. And when we sing that, sometimes we're singing about what happened when we were little kids and things last year and things in the past. And so to that tune, a tune that he knew well, he started singing it and singing that alphabet to them, and they learned it, and it really did work. So singing is a good thing, and we learn a lot of theology. And here's a beautiful psalm that's going to teach us some wonderful things. And so the Hebrews thought of it long before Moffat thought of it or anybody else, because God wanted them to learn what was involved in the history of the Jews. Now let's look at the first six verses, which deal with Israel's exhortation. The exhortation that God was giving them. In the first couple of verses, it is a call to rejoice. Look at it in verses 1 and 2. As he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name." Give thanks, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people. Go tell other people what he's done. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now he's giving them good admonition here, isn't he? He's saying to these people, you sing about God. You give him praise. You give him glory. You talk about him. You share it with people everywhere you go and let them know how great God is. Praise his name is what he is saying. And then he's saying, proclaim his fame. Let other people know about God. There are people all around us that need to hear about God. They need to know how much we love him. They need to know what he's done for us. And we need to testify. And that's what he's saying to them. Proclaim his name. Proclaim his fame. Do it to other nations is what he's saying. You're my nation. You're the Jews. And let the rest of the world know who the God of the Jews really is. Now, unfortunately, Britain and America have ceased to remember some things, and I'm afraid we've quit doing that kind of thing. We need to rejoice in the Lord, and we need to praise his name and proclaim his fame. That is my responsibility and yours tonight, and I'm afraid in America we're not doing that. America was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethics, basically the Christian principle. And we need to uphold those things in our country. But God help us, we're getting further and further and further away from Almighty God in those things. Britain did, and now the United States of America is doing that. But it is really our responsibility to sing and praise and talk about God. And if a Christian nation, so-called, doesn't do it, pray tell who's going to do it. So he's calling to them to rejoice, and then he's calling to them to return. Verses 3 and 4, he's saying that you need to return or have a revival. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. That's what we need to be doing, isn't it? Seek the Lord. Seek his face. May the most compelling thing in my life, in your life, be to please Almighty God. To seek his face and his approval and to know that God is pleased with what we're doing. We need to seek God. That's exactly what we need in America today. America needs a real revival. And I believe we can have it. But we've got to seek God's face. One of the sad things is that revival does not last. Study church history and you'll find that to be true. So many national awakenings, obviously, have not been permanent. If you'll go to Wales right now, you're not going to find hardly any of the shades of the revival, the great revival, the Welsh revival that took place at the turn of the century. That's just human nature. We get away from God. But we need a revival in our nation. We need a revival to get back, get right with the Lord. And it's only going to happen if God's people do that. Now, it's better to have revival than not have it. But when we don't have it, we need to get it. We need to get back and get right with God. It is also a call to remember. Verses 5 and 6. He's saying, seek the Lord, seek revival, get right with God. And then one of the things that would help us do that, he says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done. his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Oh, ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, written primarily now to the Jewish people. As you read what he is saying, you could go back really to the book of Deuteronomy, and over and over and over, that's what that book is saying to the children of Israel. You'll find phrases like, thou shalt remember, you should remember, and phrases like, beware, watch out, beware, lest you forget. The whole book of Deuteronomy is all about that. You know why? Because God knew that the Jews were prone to forget. I want to tell you something else tonight. You and I are very prone to forget the goodness of God. We are very, very capable of forgetting just how good God has been to us and how he has blessed us. Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, traced the adventures of Christian. And later he traced his wife, Christiana, and the children. And on the scene appeared someone as they were on their way to a place called Glory. They were joined by someone called Greatheart. And old Greatheart followed them along, and he was their friend and their protector. And they finally came to a place called the Valley of Humiliation, as it is pointed out there in the book. And so Greatheart pointed out for the boys, this is where Christian, your dad, this is where Christian had a great battle with Apollyon. Where was it? The Valley of Humiliation. And then he said this, and I want to quote right out of the book, your father had that battle with Apollyon at the place yonder before us in a narrow passage just beyond Forgetful Green. In a narrow passage just beyond Forgetful Green. Indeed, that place is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For if at any time the pilgrims meet with any fall, it is when they forget what favors they have received. Where was it? It was a little place called Forgetful Green. That's where you get in trouble, when we forget what God's done for us, who we were, where we were headed for, how he saved us by his grace and mercy, all of grace, how he brought us and called us by the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. Many of us from different backgrounds, deep in sin in some cases, and thank God he saved us, put us on a solid rock, gave us a purpose to live for, gave us a hope for all of eternity, and gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, gave us his word and the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us, gave us his blessings and the promise that he would never put on us more than we could stand, the promise that he'd go with us and he'd be with us in the dark valleys and he'd be with us in the great days, all of the blessings that God has given us. But if we're not forgetful, if we're not careful, we'll be forgetful, and we'll be in Forgetful Green, that place that was mentioned in Pilgrim's Progress. The Hebrew people, I can say, are still forgetting the blessings of God. The Hebrew people have gone back, but they have not gone back in belief. The Jews are back in the land. Did you know that the founder, really, of what we would call communism was a Jew? You realize that in many of our Western countries today, the ones who oppose the Bible and the schools and all of those things are Jews. They are not believing those things today. They still have forgotten what God has done for them. And then in America, as I said, we've forgotten it. But let me add this too very quickly. Many of us as individuals have a tendency to forget what God has done. My soul, if we realize what he's done, we would give him all that we have, our best, 100%, 24/7, every day of our life until he comes or until we draw our last breath. If we could just never get over what God has done for us. Now, the psalmist goes from that, and he wants to remind us that Israel is a nation or remind Israel as a nation what they owe God. Now look at Israel's expectation. Israel's expectation, verses 7 through 15. He begins here with something called the Abrahamic covenant. He preaches to them through this psalm about that Abrahamic covenant, how God decreed the provisions of that covenant, how God arrived at the provisions of that covenant. And there are four things we want to cover very quickly. How sovereign is God? Look at verse 7. How sovereign is God? He says, remember who God is. Remember what He's done. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember who God is. Remember that He is in control of everything on the face of the earth. How sincere God is about it also. He is sovereign. He's controlling it. He is sincere. Look in verse 8. He hath remembered His covenant forever. Sounds like He's a sincere God. He's not going to forget His covenant. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. God is not going to forget His commandment and His covenant. He takes it sincerely and seriously. Then He talks about how long is He going to remember it. Well, 1,000 generations. How long is that? Well, if you were to go and try to figure that out, you'd find out it takes us a long, long, long ways back. It would go all the way back before the time of Christ. It would go all the way back before the Persian Empire and all of those things. It would go back over and over to really before the flood and the creation of man. If you were to figure out that many generations. Here's the intent of what He's saying. He's saying, I will never, 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 eternally, forever, never forget my covenant. And I sure am glad when He says we're saved and we're always saved and He's going to keep us saved. He's never, ever, ever going to forget that. And we're going to wind up in heaven, thank God, as surely as we are born again, we know we're going to go to heaven. So He is sincere about it, and then He is selective. He is a very selective God. God is sovereign, and He has a right to do this. Look at verses 9 and 10. Who made the covenant? God did. Which covenant He made with Abraham? You say, well, why did God do that? Because God wanted to do that. God wanted a nation and a people to be raised up that would represent Him, that would show the rest of the nations what a godly nation was and a nation that followed God. That was His whole intent and purpose. We'll see that later on as we come to the end of the chapter. We won't get there tonight, so relax. You wasted a lot of unnecessary emotion there thinking I was going to cover the whole chapter. But He says, which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. God is very selective. So who does He select? Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. He narrows it down to one nation. Only one nation. Only one nation. Now, our Muslim friends remind us that other nations came from the loins of Abraham. And that is true. Other nations did come from the loins of Abraham. The Edomite nation came from the loins of Abraham. The Arab nations that are rich and powerful today, they came from the loins of Abraham. But I want to tell you something. Palestine does not belong to the Arabs. Palestine belongs to the Jew. God says it belongs to the Jews. And it is their land, and they're going to have that land. It's going to happen. It does not belong. And He's going to deed it to Israel one of these days. It's going to be theirs. It's going to be ours in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God He's going to keep His covenant. And it doesn't matter what the United Nations does. It doesn't matter what all of the Arabs do. It doesn't matter what all the Muslims do. It just doesn't make any difference because God is going to keep His covenant. And so we know that He is sincere, selective, and He is very, very sovereign. And He is very specific. Now look at verse 11. saying unto thee, being specific, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. That is absolutely specific. Three times God has brought the Jews, as we would think of it, into the land. The first time they came into the land, they gave us the Bible, and God gave us what we would know as the Bible at that portion whenever they came into the land. And then the second time, he gave us a Savior. And this next time, he's going to give us the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he's going to keep his covenant. How God gave the provisions of that covenant. And then how God delivered the people of the covenant. Verses 12 through 14. How God delivered the people of the covenant. They were a very paltry people. Look at verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. You see, he's trying to remind them who they were and where they came from. And he says, you really were a paltry people. In Egypt, there were only 70 of you at first at the beginning. Just 70 people in Egypt. And during the lifetime of Abraham and Isaac, it was even less than that. And then he made them a people because of his sovereign power. They were nothing. It was sort of like going to the head of the Amazon, which is be like a small stream that you could put your foot on and dam up. But through the streams of time, God, in his power, raised up this nation and gave them, those who were a paltry people, a name of a nation above other nations, in that they were God's chosen people. And then they were a pilgrim people. Look in verse 13. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, they were in Canaan, then they were in Egypt, and then they were back in Canaan, they were in Bethel, and then they were back at Bethel. And the symbols of the Jews were primarily a tent and a well, and besides that, an altar and a staff. That was pretty much the things that they could count on, because they were moving back and forth, had no place to really plant themselves. They were pilgrim people, and then they were a protected people. God, listen, they were God's people. And so in verse 14, he says, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. The kings that mistreated the Jews. You go back and study the history of the world, and the kings that mistreated the Jews paid for it dearly. Every last one of them. And our nation, if we don't stand with the Jews today, God help us to have enough sense to stand with the Jews, because if we don't, we're going to pay for it. And I am fearful of the direction that our country and leadership is going in right now in relationship to that. When they'll sell it to the renegades and the Islamic people, and they say we want airplanes, and they say we're not going to sell the Jews anymore, that disturbs me. They are God's chosen race. Look at verse 15, God saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God said, they're my nation, and they're my anointed people, and don't you touch them. Don't put your hands on them. They may not always be right. They may not always do the right thing, but they're mine. I'll take care of them. Leave my anointed alone. I might just add this as a footnote. That's a good practice in any age. Be careful who you talk about. Be careful how you hurt God's man, God's leaders, God's pastors, God's evangelists, God's missionaries. Touch not mine anointed. Be very, very careful about that. But in this context, he's talking about Israel. Don't touch them. I made a covenant with them. Now remember, he's telling them all of this. He's reminding them of all of this. He's wanting them to bring glory to his name. He's wanting them to have revival, to remember that. So we have Abraham in Egypt and Isaac sometime before Abimelech and Jacob in Padan Aram. And then he is before Esau, all the different scenarios. But every time and all the time, God has them under his blanket of protection and care. By the way, he loves us too tonight. He's watching over us tonight. And I believe that we are something special to God. His Son died for us. We're in the family. He loves us. And thank God He wants to provide and protect and help us. And I don't think it's a good thing for people to mess around with God's children, because God loves us. I'd be so glad when He comes after the bride, won't you? When He comes for us and we can go and be with Him. And that day is going to come. Now, Israel expected complete fulfillment of the covenant. And they had a right to expect the complete fulfillment of the covenant. God keeps His word. But as has been pointed out, some of the promises of those that were prophets and those who were the leaders in the Old Testament saw those things afar off. One of these days, God's going to bring it real, real close. And one of these days, it's going to happen again. They stake their future and their hope on the covenant of Almighty God. That's what I've done. How about you? I've staked my future and my hope on the covenant of Almighty God. And God keeps His covenant. God saved the Jews. We'll get more and more into that. We're going to have to split this up to about 3 messages probably. But one of these things we're going to realize when we get through at the end of this is why God did all of this for the Jews. And the fact that He was saying to them, have a revival. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Remember the blessings of God. And what's good for old Israel is good for me and good for you tonight. Thank God for His blessings. Let us not forget the blessings in what God has done for us. And I believe if you'll have that attitude, God will use you and God will use me greatly as we surrender to Him. If we have that attitude, that's what it's going to be like.